kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Welcome everyone again, and it's good to be in fellowship, and I trust you're having a blessed week. Praise the Lord. Well, we'd like us to talk about this evening the blessings that Jesus has received in redeeming us. We so often are focused on what he did for us. And of course, rightly so, but his obedience going to the cross also gave him blessings from his Father. And I would like us to look a little bit at this tonight, because this also incorporates us as well. And I'm calling this teaching, Many Sons Called in Jesus Christ. Many sons called in Jesus Christ. And I want to base this from Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 to 18. Of Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 10 to 18. And here in the context, it's about many sons being called into glory. And we take it up from verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Well, this is quite encouraging, isn't it? And we need just to remind ourselves that this epistle is being written to the Jews, those who have converted to Christianity. And as we know, the early church was facing persecution and so on. And Paul is writing here to exhort them, to help them and encourage them to go on into perfection. And his appeal is to a better covenant, what Christ has achieved than the Jewish faith. And it says also that Christ is better than the angels whom he created, because they worship him. And he's also saying that this covenant through Jesus Christ is better and greater than Moses. And the priesthood, and that he is the sacrifice once and for all, and the demands of the law have now been appeased. God is at peace with what Christ has done. And that is why in this book, the emphasis is always about it's a better covenant, a better thing, what God has done now through Jesus Christ. And so he's reminding them of this, and he's encouraging them to carry on, to keep on, to go into perfection, to overcome in the trials and so forth, just like we receive week after week, where God is encouraging us to press on, to walk by faith, to overcome in all things. And so that's really what this epistle is about. And it's interesting just looking at this, because it says that God has given his son Jesus a seed to redeem those who are called from the foundation of the world, in which to bring many sons to glory, as it says in verse 10, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so he's saying that through the trials and tribulations, this is what perfects us. This is what enables us to be able to endure, because faith, which we call our spiritual muscle, like any muscles, they have to be used. And the way faith is used is through the trials and the tribulations that we go through, because our faith brings us through, which works perfection within us. And it goes on, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so we are sanctified by the work of Christ, what he has done on our behalf. Therefore, it says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So this is why we have a host of witnesses that it shows us in the book of Hebrews. So this speaks about our fellowship. It speaks about the house of God. It speaks about what Christ has done now in bringing together those of like mind and of spirit. And those, of course, of us who are still living, who are still waiting, looking to the Lord, and all those who have gone before, now in glory, are in rest, in true fellowship with Christ, and so on. And he's emphasizing this here. And then he says in verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. All the while, this is speaking about what Jesus's Father has given to him. He's giving Christ, who has overcome, who has been obedient to the cross, death and resurrection, these are his rewards. You and I are his reward. Our fellowship, our coming together with each other, and Christ as head over this, is the reward that his Father has given him, plus many more things. And we tend to forget all about that. It's all about our side and what God has done for us. And indeed he has. But what about what God is giving to Jesus? Because of his obedience, his faith, he endured the cross. And he says, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then that the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So it's all identifying with us. where he divested himself and took on human flesh and form. What for? To deal with death, to bring resurrection. That is the good news of the gospel. And release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear, the fear of death is one of the biggest obstacles with man. And the good news is that Christ has dealt with it. Hallelujah. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And that's what we are. Because God blessed Abraham because he walked by faith and his faith justified him. Not his works, his faith. And his faith produced the works of faith. The other way round. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So because he's identified with our weakness, our sins, our temptation, he now has taken that rightful place as a high priest, making propitiation for the sins of the people, supplicating, encouraging, helping us. Because remember, I said on Sunday that the Father will never question his Son. His Son is perfect in his sight. He has done the job. So he's never going to question the intercessions of Jesus. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. So it's in our temptations, in our weakness, he supplicates. What is that supplication? That their faith will fail not. And that is what we pray. We pray also one for another. When brothers and sisters go through trials or temptations, Father, I pray that my sister's faith will fail not, and that he or she will stand firm in Jesus Christ. Help them to see who they stand in, not in themselves, but in Jesus Christ. They are the prayers that we should be praying. Not getting involved in all the sentiment and the emotions of what they're going through. We get too involved at times and we're not able to pray these prayers that God wants us to pray, you see. And so this is why when we look at things like this, this brings us back, it focuses us back how we pray also one for another, because these are the prayers of Jesus Christ. Remember that we're talking about many sons called in Jesus Christ, what God has done for his Son. So all the blessings that God is bestowing on his Son, those blessings are shared with us because that's the nature of our Father's heart. So what his Son is blessed with, we are blessed with also. And that's why we bless one another with what God has blessed us. That is what makes our fellowship, our unity, our oneness in the body of Christ. So as we see this, we're going to see how important it was for Christ to come in the likeness of man in flesh. He's not only dealing with sin that had to be dealt with, but also his death, which brought about resurrection. That was the reward from his Father, was to bring many sons unto glory. If there was no resurrection, he couldn't bring his sons into glory. It has to take the resurrection in which that can be done. And that's why the Holy Spirit has come, setting this in motion. so that we as saints, as overcomers, we too take on this calling into sonship. This calling, of course, is salvation, it's separation from the world, it's our teaching by the Spirit of God, it's our relationship with God and each other, our prayer life, our obedience to this walk, walking in the Spirit, walking by faith, meeting our trials and our testings. And all of this develops a deeper love for God. Did you know that your trials and your tests are meeting together regular like this? Getting under the anointing. This is working a deeper love for God within us. We tend to forget that sometimes. But that's what he's doing in order for us to overcome in all things. And that's why Christ, he became a son in the same way as us. And we know this in Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 to 9, you know this well. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And there we are. So he too learned by the Holy Spirit. And I love where when we go back, what we were looking back in chapter 2, and where it speaks in verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by him are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, some of us may not know this, but this word captain is interesting because it actually means an author, or it speaks about origin, the beginning. That is the understanding of what it means as a captain here. And that is what it is. He is the beginning. He is the origin. He was there at creation. There never was a time when he was not. The Son always has been in the bosom of the Father. Remember that time was created for us, but God lives outside of time. And we have to remember, in time which God made for man, there was an appointed time when Jesus came and he was manifested to Israel. And this manifestation was his sonship. And remember that they rejected him as their king. They didn't want a king like that, riding, coming in on a donkey. Their idea of a king was like a Roman emperor or whatever. And that's why they couldn't receive him. And we see that Jesus came into his ministry round about the age of 30, which speaks of where he matured for the task. He grew up spiritually to take on the responsibility. And it's the same with us, that God is going to manifest in the last days a remnant of overcomers, sons of God, who will mature in the faith. How do we know this? Romans 8 tells us, and we'll look at that later on. But his sufferings as a son was his cross. And it's the same principle for us. Not obviously for our sins, because our sins have been forgiven. But him going to the cross was dealing with the sin of the world. And there is a difference. But he had to grow and mature for that ministry. We've already read it to you back in Hebrews 5. Now, what does it say in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 11? Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 11. And here it speaks about where we walk by faith, the same as Jesus walked by faith. In fact, we're in a race, because it says here, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, there they are. This is the fellowship we all have, whether in this life or in eternity. Let us lay aside every weight of sin which easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And the only way you will run that race is when your eyes are firmly set on the Lord himself. You veer off to the left or the right and you lose that race. You have to set your eyes as a flint on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's another reward that his father gave him, to sit with him at the right hand of his throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin. And that is what God is working within us, a hate of sin or sinning. And we got a glimpse of that, didn't we, on Sunday when we were preaching about the cross. When you look at the cross, the death of Christ, that is what God thinks of sin. And he's working that within us so that we can walk away from these temptations. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. And so he does. He's diligent about us. There are things that the world can get away with, but you're not going to get away with it, nor am I. Because God is diligent over us. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? So sonship will be seen, maturity will be seen in you when you do not keep resisting and fighting against God every time he disciplines, he works with you and I. That is one of the clear signs. And this is where we teach so much about yielding. Just yield over. Don't resist. That absence of resistance. And he will work it through you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it can only come as you yield. He is your obedience. He is everything in you. You see, we try to do it. We try to be in faith. We try to believe. It's not. It's as we yield over and allow the life of Christ to live his life through us. That is what it means to come into sonship. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So chastening, correction, is for his holiness. That's what we are called for. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Notice the word at the end. You are trained by sufferings. You're trained by obedience. God keeping an eye on you. That is your training. You see? And this is what God is doing with his sons. Why is he so diligent? Why is he a loving father watching us day and night? Because he has been given rewards. And Jesus isn't going to give away those rewards. They've been given to him. You were given to him. I was given to him. Now, when we begin to see that in that light, we can rejoice and praise God that we are part of Christ's blessings that the Father has given to him. Why am I emphasizing all of this in such a way? Because the world and the church in general is in such a state that creation waits for deliverers. And that is what it's looking for. I remind you again of Romans 8, where the sons of God will come forth to release groaning creation. He's going to do that through the church. A work has to be done through the body of Christ, and it has to complete in this life, this world, the work that God has invested it to do, because it's part of Christ's rewards. And groaning creation is soon to be delivered from its corruption. By whom? The sons of God. Jesus has gone before now. He's prepared the way for sonship. He's now the new humanity. God-man raised up. Now we follow likewise in these last days. And then Jesus will return to rule and reign on the earth, and we will rule and reign with him. Again, part of his reward and blessings that the Father has given to him. That's why we hold on to Revelation 12. The woman with the child ready to give birth. They are the overcomers, the first fruits, who are making themselves ready. Because Revelation is the book to the church. It's not a book to Israel that many interpret it as. It is seven Gentile churches. The world is in such a state. That's why it's looking for a leader. And that's why, sadly, Israel will be deceived. They'll be deceived by the Antichrist, because everyone's now beginning to look for a leader. Politics, countries are looking for leaders because there's so much corruption in politics. Most of your leaders are spineless. They've not got any backbone. And we see within politics, governments within governments. They're being controlled like puppets because this is the Antichrist system coming up, the New World Order, as we know. And they're all beginning to look for a leader, somebody who can lead, somebody who's got the answers, somebody who's got a backbone. And the Antichrist is going to fit that role. Can you not see that now being created? Can you not sense that around the world, politically going on? Of course you can. Because we're in the last days. And that's why the shaking has started. As we've read to you in Hebrews 12, God says, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And that's what's happening. God's now beginning to shake, and he will shake and shake until Jesus' feet touch the Mount of Olives when he comes to rule and reign and bring righteousness on the earth. This shaking has started, and it ain't going to stop. That's why people are saying, what's happening to the world? Things aren't like they were anymore. What is shaking for? To expose darkness. That's what it's for. And I tell you, this shaking is cornering the very devil himself. Let's look at some scriptures that appeal to all of this. For example, in Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, this was where Haggai was called for the Jews to return from Babylon to rebuild the temple. And the people were to finish the temple. And he's encouraging them to continue to fill, to build this temple, because God's presence is going to come. But we can see this as a type today. For example, in chapter 2, verses 6 to 7, he says here, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while I will shake the heaven and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And this is what's happening. Note what it says, I will shake all nations. And he says the heavens and the earth. And we know that the heavens will be shaken. The book of Revelation tells us that. And this shaking will continue until God's glory is seen. And it will be. What does Joel tell us? The book of Joel. Where these are. Right, let's go to the book of Joel. And we'll look at chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Joel chapter 3 and verses 16 to 17. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, and the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. So it's moving all of this towards restoration when Christ comes to rule and reign from there, from Jerusalem. And look what he will do in that time of restoration. And then finally, let's look at Malachi, the book of Malachi, these minor prophets. And here is where Malachi is the last prophet to Israel, and then for 400 years they don't have a prophet, they don't have a teacher, there's no voice. and he comes against Israel. Israel has so apostatized, has so fallen away. Their offerings are polluted. The priesthood is corrupt. They're not holding to the word. They are in idolatry and so on. Israel's in a right state. And sadly, it seems that history repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun that we know, because the church today is in many ways the same, just like the time of Malachi. But God always has a remnant to himself. And listen to what it says in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 3. Verses 1 to 3 of Malachi 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom he delights. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So there we are. We know that John the Baptist prepared the way for the coming of the Lord, and the Lord comes, and here he restores. He brings back the word of God, for he was the word made flesh. But again, they have a choice in receiving, choosing. And we know, sadly, that Israel rejected. Because Israel is in such a state, so blinded now. As we see with this book, Malachi, it's a good book to read, but it's also very sad with what's happened to Israel. It's a gradual apostatizing, a gradual falling away. But the good news is God is going to restore. And that's why we're in the times of restoration of all things. God is now setting it in motion. And the next great event is the sons of God are to come forth. We are being prepared through the school of trial, through the word of God, through direct revelation. We are being protected in that spiritual womb. God has got a remnant around the world who are going to be with him to rule and reign on the earth. We have a tremendous future ahead of us because God has given his son rewards. And the sons of God, the overcomers, are his reward for what he did, for his obedience in going to the cross and not compromising. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. I thought that that might encourage you to see what Jesus has been given, and many, many more things he will be given throughout eternity. But I can tell you, whatever he's given and will be given in eternity, he will share it. And we see glimpses of that in the book of Revelation. But there we are, many sons called in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for encouraging us. Thank you for revealing to us what you have been given, the blessings that you have received, and how you share these blessings with us. Father, we thank you for this. Thank you for our meeting. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you, Lord, for the way you speak to us, lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen, amen.
Let him in constancy follow.